Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, do you ever doubt your faith? Do you ever doubt the Word of God? Do you ever doubt God's existence? Do you ever doubt anything on the theological realm or just things you run into in the Bible? Or maybe it's some friend of yours that's a skeptic, or you listen to an atheist or whatever, and all of a sudden there might be a little chink in your armor, and all of a sudden you struggle with doubt. And hopefully it doesn't last a whole long time, but sometimes it does, and some people end up walking away from the faith. It starts with this little sliver, and then the next thing you know, you're doubting everything, and the next thing you know, you just kind of chuck it all out the door. So we're going to go down that road today. I found some great quotes about doubt. Doubt is a pain too lonely to know that faith is his twin brother. That's kind of an interesting one. Yeah. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is one element of it. Here's another one. This is Voltaire. This one cracked me up. Doubt is not a pleasant condition, but certainty is absurd. I love that one. Here's the last one. Doubt comes in at the window when inquiry is denied at the door. Mm. I really like that one. We're talking to Dr. Jamie Dew today, of course, who's a professor here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and also, what is it, the dean of the students at the college at Southeastern?
Dean of the college. So I do the academics. Mark Lederbach has to handle all of the disciplinary cases.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I just do academics.
Cool. Yeah. So you just do the academic side. And then also leading an effort to run a seminary in a prison.
That's right.
And so how's that going? Tell us about that real quick.
We just started doing, well, I say we, my good team that works with me and under me, they just started the recruiting process for the coming year, where they're traveling around all over the state of North Carolina, face-to-face with the inmates there to pitch the idea to them, to give them an application and let them start that process. So up and running, fundraising is going well. We could always use more, but God has really stepped up and helped us here with this, and made his way very clear to us. So it's been a lot of fun. And we're seeing, I think I told you the last time I was on the show, that our students in the first semester, I think the average GPA for that class after one semester was a 3.8.
And they're outperforming.
Oh, man, they are crushing our residential students. So it's fantastic to watch and to kind of goad our residential students.
That is so cool.
Yeah.
And when you talk about the residential students, and this isn't just for our friends that listen here in North Carolina on the Truth Radio Network, but really for people all around the country listening.
Yeah.
Tell us real quick about the college at Southeastern. We know about the seminary, but what about the college?
That's right. Most people don't know that we have a college, but we do, and it's growing, and God's doing some really cool things there. I tell people that we equip students to give their life for the cause of Christ in the church, among the nations, and in every aspect of society. And so to just unpack that very quickly, what that means is I'm not just looking for any ordinary student to come and sit in a seat at our college. I'm looking for very specific types of people to be our student, and that is that man or that woman, that young guy or that young gal that wants to give his or her life away to the cause of Christ. And where? In the church. We're always going to be faithful to that task. Among the nations, we are a Great Commission institution, so everything we do comes back to the Great Commission. And then here's our last place, and that's every aspect of society. And basically, our conviction is this, that if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, it's going to take the preachers, it will take the missionaries, but it will take the entire body of Christ infiltrating culture and leveraging their life for the cause of Christ in that place. And so that's what we do in the college.
Love that. And what's the website for the college?
College@southeastern.com. And you can go there and find out all about our degree programs, financial aid, and all of those types of issues. We'd love to have students like I just described.
Yeah, that's awesome. So you're working on PhD number what?
Like a moron.
That's ridiculous you have to think about it.
I know. Back, I think it was 2010, I got the bright idea that I'd do another one. So this is number two.
This is number two.
And I have been working on it now for a very long time. When I started, I didn't have any of these whiz-bang jobs. And now I do, and so I've been very, very busy. But I'm on sabbatical this year, and
that's awesome.
I've just finished last week a major writing project, got that turned into the publisher. My attention is 100% on this writing project right now. I should have the writing done by June, July, and Lord willing, defend it the first part of
get
next
that
year.
That monkey off your back.
That big time. Big time.
So here's a guy with working on his second PhD, highly educated theologian, teacher, dean of students, all that kind of stuff. And I remember several years ago, the first time when you first started doing some radio with me on Theology Thursdays, and I said,
inquiring as to what kind of topics you wanted to do. I think this might have been the first or second one you brought up, the topic of doubt.
Right.
So for somebody in your position with as much schooling and education as you have specific to the scriptures, how could doubt possibly be on your radar screen?
Yeah. So, I'm an interim pastor of a church in Henderson right now, and I told the congregation on Sunday morning, Easter morning, that my entire life and career really has been driven by certain kinds of questions. And I know that sounds very abstract, but I've always just been the kind of person to do that.
Yeah.
And for me, I came to faith in Jesus Christ when I was 18 years old. I was in between my junior and senior year in high school. And I broken background, arrests, drugs, all kinds of things, broken family when I was a little fella. And so my life was filled with all of the junk that comes along with that. And it took an enormous toll on me and broke me down and brought me to my knees. And so when I was 18 years old and heard the gospel and came to faith in Christ, there was a radical transformation in my life that Christ brought to me. And I was passionate about him. I was passionate about serving him. I was preaching. I was sharing my testimony all over the place. God was clearly calling me to ministry in some form or fashion. I didn't know what that meant. And as I was going around sharing my faith with just any and everybody that would listen to me, you know how this goes.
Sure.
You start to do this, and eventually you meet people that have questions or skeptical observations or criticisms and things like that.
Or attacks, whatever you want to call
them.
That's
right. And because of my background, I was not an academic. I mean, I struggled badly. My friends from when I was a kid could tell you stories about how I struggled in second grade, third grade, and really all the way up through. So I wasn't an academic. Here I was trying to represent Christ, and yet there's all these questions, intellectual questions being thrown at me that I couldn't answer, and that bothered me. And so I began to, really for the first time in my entire life, I started picking up books, picking up the Bible in particular, but then a lot of other books, everything I could get my hand on to try to teach me how to defend the faith.
Yeah.
So I start studying apologetics, where we defend the faith. And I quickly found that apologetics sort of spans all of the disciplines. It spans philosophy, theology, New Testament, Old Testament, science, history, you name it. It spans all of the disciplines. And what I began to notice is that for me personally, it was specifically the philosophical questions that bothered me the most. It wasn't necessarily the historical questions like, you know, has the Bible been well preserved and stuff like that. It was the big questions like, does God really exist? And it, frankly, it bothered me that I had come to believe and given my whole life to this, and I'd never seen, I'd never heard, I'd never tasted or touched God, and I needed some answers.
Yeah, and doubt gets in the door. That's why I use that one quote, doubt comes in at the window when inquiry is denied at the door, which is why I think we see a lot of our young people walk away from their faith, at least temporarily, when they go to college, because they've never really done the inquiry. They've never dealt with their own doubts, and so they're leeched like sheep led to the slaughter. We'll be right back. Surely a pseudo big time Christian radio talk show host never has any doubts about anything. No doubts about the Bible, no doubts about God's existence, about creation, the age of the earth. I mean, whatever. Go down whatever road you want to. But no, I would be lying to you if I told you that I never have any doubts and I don't struggle with it. I doubt less, and when it happens, it lasts a shorter period of time than when it used to. But I think it's normal. And actually encourage, and I'm talking to Dr. Jamie Dew, who's a professor out here at Southeastern Baptist. It is Theology Thursday, so here in North Carolina with our friends right here on campus at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, the largest seminary on the East Coast, one of the preeminent seminaries on the planet. And so that's why God has just really blessed us that we can bring in professors like Jamie Dew and like the president of the seminary, Dr. Danny Aiken, every week on Thursday so that we can kind of get this type of knowledge and wisdom into the program. I'm no dummy, but I'm not working on my second PhD either. So that's why I appreciate, Jamie, you being here and helping us through this. But would it be going too far for me to say, to encourage that you express and explore your doubts? I think it's healthy, but we're talking about kind of where you are at because you started to preach and God called you into the ministry. And then all of a sudden you're running into questions and opposition that you didn't have good answers for. But I'm comfortable saying I would encourage you to expose these doubts, you as an individual, I'm talking to you,
right,
not Jamie, and then dive into it, lean into it, go deal with it.
I do, but I also want to maybe just caution that you do that in the right places and with the right people.
Yeah, excellent.
Right? You know, for your own good and for everybody else's good. So I think suppressing those doubts and sitting there and doing absolutely nothing about it and trying to pretend it's not there or wish it away is not going to help the situation. I call that the white-knuckling approach, and most things in our spiritual progression don't work by white-knuckling it.
Just grin and bear it.
That's right. It doesn't work that way. So I don't think you can just suppress it that way. I think you've got to get some help with it, so to speak. And at the same time, I think you've got to do that with the right people and in the right context. So I said a minute ago, for your own good and for theirs. So for example, if you start talking with those things with the wrong people, and by wrong people, I just simply mean people that don't know what to do with it, right? Then I don't think that's really going to help you.
Yeah, that's not healthy.
If you do it with people that have an interest in shipwrecking your faith, I mean, just be honest. Is that the right intellectual environment pursue that in? I don't think so. So I think you've got to do it with the right people in the right context, but then also for their good. So, for example, there have been times, especially early in my teaching career, there was one time in the late 2000s when I was still – I tell people I went through two pretty substantial seasons of doubt. And one of them was actually when I was pastoring a church, and it was because I was around death all the time. And there were a few moments where I was particularly struggling with some big questions. And I can remember I'm teaching at the time too, and I walk in, and I can remember in a couple classes leaving at the end of the day thinking to myself, I might not have done any favors to my students today by really opening up and letting them see in for a minute. And I can remember there were a few students that were sitting there looking at me one time when I was talking, and their eyes are as big as saucers. Like they really don't know what to do with it. And so I've had to learn that you don't want to raise a question that hasn't been asked by someone else. You let sleeping dogs lie, so to speak. And so all that to say, I think that you've got to raise those types of questions in the right environments for your good and for theirs.
And again, I think that you have to be careful with what sources you consult first.
Mm-hmm.
I think
you were
talking about that. And if you are a Christian, if you are a believer or think you're a believer or proclaim that you're a follower of Christ, then I think you go to that source first and you deal with it. But then you don't be afraid to get into, go listen to something, go listen to a debate between Lennox and Dawkins or something like that. But you've got to be prepared to go in there because they are. And if you're not, you're just a fool walking into the ring with an MMA fighter.
That's right.
And you're going to get your butt kicked. So you got to prepare first.
But that's right.
What does it mean when we struggle with doubts? Does that mean I'm a bad Christian? Does that mean I'm stupid? I'm lazy? Emotionally attached? What does it mean if I struggle with doubt?
I love that question. I think that's the right question because I think for a lot of this happened to me. I think that for a lot of people, when they struggle, there's sort of this underwriting assumption here. And that is, there's this idea that I'm supposed to have certainty about this stuff because we sure preach like this and teach like this and talk to each other like this, like we do have certainty. But if we're honest, a lot of people actually don't have it. When they go to bed at night, they put their head on the pillow or they're riding down the road in their car or something like that. They're sitting there struggling with things and they don't have certainty. And so they feel like Christianity is the kind of faith that you're supposed to have certainty in. They don't have it. Therefore, something is wrong with Christianity. Something is wrong with the Bible. Something is wrong with Jesus, God, you name it. Something's wrong with me. And this was – so I went through the two seasons of struggle with doubt and with my faith. The first time, it was purely what we call an epistemic. Now, I'll unpack that.
Whoa.
Epistemology is the study of knowledge. How do we know what we know? It deals with, you know, how do you know your perceptions line up with reality? What is truth? And all these types of questions. One big question is the question of certainty. Can you have certainty? And almost no philosopher in the world is going to tell you yes.
That's why I love that Voltaire quote.
I started that,
which is, doubt is not a pleasant condition, but certainty is.
It is
absurd.
And so when I say that to Christians, though.
But a lot of people will sit there and go, oh, you've got a weak faith.
That's exactly what they do.
You wimp.
When I say that in a class or a church or something like that, people freak out on me. And they're like, wait a minute.
Yeah,
and I go, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not suggesting, because I think the assumption is, if you don't have certainty, something's wrong with Christianity, the Bible, God, Jesus, or something like that. No, this is a human condition, right? The Christian might not have certainty, but the historian doesn't have certainty. The scientist doesn't have certainty. The problem,
if they're intellectually honest, they'll admit that.
The problem is not a Christian problem or a religious problem. This is what it is like to be a human being. You're the kind of person, as a finite creature, number one, with a mind that is fallen, right? Our sin impacts the way we look at things and understand things. And oh, by the way, you are situated in a particular culture that shapes the way you look at things, and that culture is skewed in some ways. So when you put all those factors on the table, we just kind of shrug our shoulders then and say, oh, yeah, I guess you and I never see it perfectly, yeah. Right?
Well, but the scriptures say we see through the glass dimly.
We do. We do. And so when you get those unrealistic expectations off of the table, then for me, it was like that first season of doubt, I kind of went, oh, okay. And honestly, it just sort of dissolved and went away.
But you leaned into it.
I did. I did. I had to. And that was an important part of the process for me. Important part of the journey for me as I began to struggle with those types of questions.
Well, when you look at Scripture, whether it's the Old or the New, we run into doubt all over the place. And I love where, especially in the New Testament, when you look at what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist.
Yeah, that's right.
Who was the greatest preacher of all men.
That's right.
And then John the Baptist near the end is like, can somebody go ask him if he's actually the Messiah?
Yeah.
And Jesus ripped him a new one. No,
yeah.
Actually, he didn't.
Yeah, that's right. And the specifics of John's case are unique to his situation. But the principle underneath that, which really drove the whole thing, was here it was. This is what caused his doubt. What he had come to believe was not really lining up with what he was experiencing from God at that moment, from Jesus. He thought Jesus was going to be this conquering king, right. And he had put all his eggs in that basket as a result.
And yet John's in jail waiting to lose his head.
Going to have his head chopped off, served on a platter.
Right. Jesus, so what's up with this?
Yeah, Jesus is riding around on donkeys, healing people and loving people and all this stuff. And he's going, are you the one?
Yeah, I thought you were going to come with a sword.
Should I look for another? So, you know, look, if John's going to experience those types of things, I think we're going to experience those types of things too.
And so I think, you know, back to that, and you wrote a couple of great blog posts a couple of years ago, and I'll link to these on Facebook. And you were talking about one of them is finitude, which is the fact that we're finite creatures.
That's right. That's right.
Which, hey, whether you want to admit it or not, you've got limitations.
That's right.
I think it was Clint Eastwood once in a movie that said a man's got to know his limitations.
That's right. I tell my students we have little brains. And we're trying to comprehend the infinite. That's the way it is, folks.
Might want to keep that in mind. Right. As well as I want to plumb the depths of our sin and how does our sin affect us dealing with doubts. And so we'll go through that. We'll look at stress and suffering and fatigue, all kinds of things that get in there. Mm-hmm. And then what do you do with it? We got to get to the positive upside. How do you handle your doubt in a positive way that builds your faith? This is Steve Noble with Dr. Jamie Du. We'll be right back. Call to Action Radio Theology Thursday, as it is every week with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary here in Wake Forest, North Carolina. But we take that blessing that God has given this community and the Southern Baptist Convention and anybody that wants to get a great theological education. And then we throw it on the air every Thursday with people like our good friend, Dr. Jamie Du, talking today about something that you normally might not think you would talk to seminary professors about and somebody that's about to get his second PhD, and that's the issue of doubt, which I think if we peeled back the layers and took all our nice clothes off on a Sunday and suits and went, hey, I'm too blessed to be depressed. Mm-hmm. How are you, brother? Everything's good. I think everybody or most people would probably say that they have struggled with seasons of doubt. Sometimes it might be a passing few minutes or an hour. Sometimes it might be a day. Sometimes it might be months. Mm-hmm. And we're finite people. We have limited ability to think and understand. God gives us what we need, but we can't handle everything. Scriptures are clear about that. Plus our own sin getting in there. And I want to finish up with that in terms of why we doubt. Let's talk about sin for a minute.
Sure.
But I want to get into some other ones because these are really important. New knowledge, stress and suffering and fatigue. I think that's important. We talk about that as social pressure as well. But talk about sin real quick. Why does sin lead us to doubt?
So look here, I learned this from myself, frankly. And what I mean by that is my own personal experiences. When I look back on my life, the seasons of my life that I struggled the most to believe also corresponded directly with the seasons of life where there was probably sin creeping up in my life and taking root that it was unrepentant of, I was unaddressed, I was allowing things to happen in the bottom. And that makes sense from a theological perspective, right? You'd expect this within Christian theism, that if, in fact, God has made us to love him and our minds to be in tune with him, then as I turn away from him and as I sin, that's going to have an effect not just on my moral constitution and all of those things. It's also going to affect everything about me, including my mind. And so, man, when I look back in my life, you know, sin is such a crazy thing. It's not always the big ugly monster, you know. It can be something that's socially acceptable, you know.
Absolutely.
But these things take root in my life, and I find that when I have sin in my life that I'm not repenting of, that I'm not actually keeping in check, then I am much more prone to doubt in those seasons. And I think from friends that I've watched over the years that have gone through these seasons, I see the same types of things in my friends.
Well, and you wrote this in the blog post, which is excellent. I'm going to share all three of these. I'll put that up on Facebook when we're done. But you said this: sin quenches the Holy Spirit. When we allow sin to take root in our lives, we isolate ourselves from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, leads us into all truth. So now you're cutting off access to that. Second, this is a great point. Lingering sin makes us far more likely to be blinded by pride and arrogance, which means you start elevating your own mind and your own thinking.
That's right.
And now you're part of the enlightenment. And why do I need God? Because I'm so stinking smart anyway. and sin does that to you.
Yeah.
It tends to have both of those effects.
Yeah.
But what about new knowledge? You talked about this as well.
So think about it. Every time you learn something new, if it's a game-changing type of discovery or a game-changing type of new information.
And that can be on FoxNews.com.
That's exactly right. It could be all over the place. And we continue to learn all the time. But think about what I have in mind here is when, say, for example, somebody goes from like high school and then they go off to the university and maybe they've always been told, A, you know, this is the truth. And then all of a sudden they experience teaching and information that they take to be very credible and rational. And all of a sudden they begin to struggle with their faith in profound ways.
Yeah.
This often happens with questions relating to science and theology, things of that nature. Maybe they're in their home or their church or something like that. They've always been told this is the way, this is the truth of what, you know, is the case. Maybe it's a particular view of the age of the earth or something like that. And then they get to a college or something like that and they discover a whole new set of data. Right. And that can.
Or somebody say, hey, you got a billion Hindus who've never been exposed to what you.
That's right.
They were raised in their culture. You're
that's
raised
right.
in yours. And you turn around and say they're all wrong and they're
that's
all going
right.
to burn in hell, which is a great way to attack.
That's right.
And if a kid's never. If that's new information to them.
That's right. And so that piece of information is not just new, but it also tugs on the heartstrings in very, very tough ways.
Yeah.
So anytime we have our horizons expanded, so to speak, there is the possibility there that it can dishevel us, that it can unhinge us a bit, and that's a normal experience that people have. And so I think we've got to build into our faith some flexibility here for some things. We hold certain things rather firmly, and we hold other things perhaps less firmly if, in fact, we need to. So I think that that's one of the ways that new knowledge can shake us a bit.
Now here's another interesting one that you emailed over to me: stress, suffering, and fatigue.
Yeah, I'm again just kind of like sin. When I find myself extremely exhausted, especially emotionally exhausted, I find myself very, very vulnerable. People would never guess this. So I preach a lot, even still. I preach every week as an interim pastor and stuff like that. Throughout my life, especially early in my preaching career, it was this bizarre thing. I would get done preaching where I'd pour my heart out in a sermon, going through the scriptures, exhorting the body of Christ, and I would find myself on a Sunday afternoon regularly in the absolute dumps, in the absolute pits of almost despair. And I'm wondering, do I have depression or something like that? And it made no sense to me. How could I go from such a spiritual mountaintop just a few hours ago to now like the pits of despair? And over the years, what's occurred to me is, well, gosh, it kind of makes sense because in those moments, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, in every way, I am pouring myself out in those moments. And now I'm empty. And when we're empty like that, we are vulnerable in a lot of ways. So stress, suffering in particular, boy, almost nothing has the ability to unhinge our wagon from God and wreck our faith like suffering does. And so all of those can have catastrophic effects on our faith.
Because that can really – and another thing that you often write on and talk about is the problem of evil and why do bad things happen to good people and all of that. And suffering just throws that right in your face.
That's right.
Hey, where's your God now?
That's right.
With all this brokenness.
That's right.
And whether it's personal or corporate or in your family or somewhere else around the world, terrorism, whatever it is. And those places make us really, really vulnerable. Again, you got to go back to – once you start to learn and build up your faith, that's the one thing I love about Christianity and the scriptures is that there is no other worldview that even comes close to giving you the tools to explain the craziness of life versus Christian teaching.
Yeah, and I tell people all the time, listen, every worldview has an anomaly. Every worldview has something specific, if not several things, that can challenge it, if you will. And I think if we're honest, this is an example of something we were saying off the air a minute ago where I think we've got to create spaces where on the one hand it's safe to say things, but it's also not quick to be like sarcastic and scornful.
Hammer people.
Yeah. I mean, look, let's admit that the problem of evil is admittedly a difficulty for us because when we experience those types of things, that's not what we would have expected given Christian theism. And so that creates at least an existential type of disconnect for us that a lot of people just don't know how to handle that. And
existential being the biggest issues of life.
Yeah, so
these overarching issues of reality.
From your personal experience, from your emotional side of you, from the feels of life, if you will, that look, this is not, it's kind of like the John the Baptist we talked about earlier. You know, in my life, I would not have expected this to be the case. And so there's this kind of emotional, spiritual crisis, if you will, that takes place when we experience those types of things.
By the way, I just felt led to do this, and I don't often say that on the air. But if you're listening and you have questions about maybe a doubt, something you're struggling with your faith, feel free to give us a call. I'll always interrupt the show if you have something that you're really struggling with and you just have a question about doubt or your faith, something here is just bugging you a little bit. You're just off. It's something maybe you've been struggling with for a while. Feel free to pick up the phone and call us, or if you're on Facebook Live, you can do the same thing. 866-34-TRUTH is the same number every day. 866-34-TRUTH. So if something's on your radar screen, maybe it's you, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a kid, and just take advantage of the fact that somebody like Jamie is here in the studio right now. And we would love to bless you and try to help you. 866-34-TRUTH is the number if you have anything today about doubt. 866-34-TRUTH. As we begin to kind of turn the corner and look at the ways to how do you deal with it when you're doubting, what do you do? What would you say is kind of the number one thing that needs to be in place as you begin to engage, okay, I'm doubting, what do I do?
Number one thing to be in place. Probably what I would say is persistence within the spiritual disciplines. You know, and here's the rationale behind that. And some people are going to see that as a cop-out. I mean, critics are going to say in response to what I just said, well, basically, Jamie, you're telling them to fake it till you make it.
Right, right.
Well, no, not really. Here's the deal, though. In any life, major life decision, it seems to me that one ought to make that decision about what one believes or what one affirms in the right moments and in the right frames of mind. So, for example, in the very, very middle of the crisis, that's probably not the moment to make a policy decision or something like that, because cooler heads are not prevailing, right? So I think that you've got to keep yourself in the right environment, if you will, so that as time goes by and things begin to develop, you are in the right frame of mind and in the right context to make responsible decisions. Because let's face it, when it comes to God, you're making the biggest decision of your entire life. You know, are you gonna adhere to this and follow this, or are you just going to treat it as if it's not significant to us?
Yeah, because if it is significant, it should, and it requires that your life alters.
Mm-hmm.
Some of that is under the power of the Holy Spirit, and some of it is with your willingness to go along. If Jesus is your Lord, he said himself, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So you do have a part in it. He doesn't just turn you into a puppet and run you down the road the way he wants you to go. Dealing with doubt, we're talking about it today on Theology Thursday with Dr. Jamie Du. Again, if you have any questions, we don't have a ton of time, but I would love to at least get it on the table. 866-34-TRUTH. Welcome back. Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. This is Steve Noble. Theology Thursday, which we do every week with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, which happens to be in Wake Forest, North Carolina, which happens to be where my studio is, but this is definitely not something that's just for people here in the area or even in North Carolina, because Southeastern has all kinds of incredible online content and online classes, and they have like 6 or 7 classes online that are free, which are awesome, and you can just get, believe me, this is teaching that there's almost no chance, I wouldn't say it's impossible, but there's almost no chance that you're going to get teaching this deep in a Sunday school class in a regular church. Occasionally you have seminarians that obviously go to church and they'll teach in classes. But man, it's amazing what kind of a blessing you can get when you get involved at Southeastern. So whether you live in the state or live in Hawaii, wherever you're listening today, you can access it. SEBTS.edu. That's just the acronym for Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. SEBTS.edu. And you can check out everything that God has planted here at the seminary. It's really an awesome blessing. And our good friend Jamie Du, who's a professor out here, philosophy and the history of ideas, as well as one of the leaders at the college at Southeastern, talking about doubt today, which is something that I think we need to have on the table and talk about it openly, but without condemning one another, which we love to do. And especially in the church situation or with our youth and youth groups, where we just oftentimes have not set up a safe place. I'm not talking about campus safe spaces, but we need to have a loving place where people's doubts and people's intellectual challenges and emotional challenges with faith can come out and we can talk about it. And that's why this is such an important topic. And we touch on it maybe once a year or every year and a half with Dr. Dew, and he's gone down this road himself, and I have as well. Nobody's immune from this, and we realize, hey, you got finitude. You're not all you think you are. Mm-hmm. Your brain doesn't operate at 100% peak capacity, and you can't understand all the things of God. Some things are a mystery. And then our sin disconnects us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we struggle in the world and new information, all kinds of stuff. But the question becomes, what do we do? And you mentioned kind of the disciplines of the faith. So when we say that, that's one of those kind of churchy terms that we use. When we say spiritual disciplines are the disciplines of the faith as a way to start moving through your doubt and to get back on your two feet, what do we mean by that?
So I mean things like making sure that you actually still are praying, that you still are reading your Bible, that you still are sitting. Here's a spiritual discipline I don't think that we do well at all, but one that's vital in this. I think there have got to be moments of silence and stillness before God where we sit in silence. And you can think about it. We're so busy in our worshiping and in our doing of the spiritual disciplines. We don't really think that we're doing anything like that unless we're reading our Bible or saying a prayer or doing this, that, or the other. And, you know, this is a two-way street. This is an interaction and a give and take between us and God, right? And one area where I feel like evangelicals really just do not know what we're doing, and I'm putting myself in this, is silence and solitude and stillness before God. And I find for myself personally that it's in those extended moments of silence and reflection. And I'm not talking about weird Eastern things of, you know, meditation and stuff like that, but I'm just talking about stillness before God. But it's in those extended periods of time where I allow the Spirit of God to sort of impress in on us and impinge on us, that there's a lot that happens there that's vitally important. Questions get clarity, right? Issues become more important to us, and we begin to grapple with the deep things of reality better. Doing things like honest conversation and openness with friends where there can be accountability, again, going back to sin and things like that. So I think that those types of disciplines are vital to us in these moments.
And then honesty, of course, being honest with yourself and honest with other people, but patience and diligence, because sometimes it takes some time to get through this. And diligence, it takes work.
That's right. And so a lot of times, and I mentioned earlier, I get asked, maybe we were off the air, I can't remember, I get asked a lot to come in and do like apologetics in church contexts. Maybe it's a youth group or it's a church or something like that. And I see this in those contexts, and I see this from my students as well when I talk with them, or maybe just somebody at church asks me a question. What I find is people are looking for a silver bullet answer. They want a one-size-fits-all thing they can say that's going to satisfy all the skeptics, and that doesn't exist. It just doesn't. They think of it as, man, apologetics is like digging down and you find a big bar of gold. But if you watch those shows like Gold Rush, you realize that that's not how you find
it's
gold.
It's a bunch of little pieces.
And you have to mine through lots and lots and lots of stuff to really get the little flecks of gold that you then melt into one big thing. And frankly, I find apologetics to be something like that. It's taken years and years of diligence and patience to stay with it long enough that I can begin really getting some clear answers. Because this is one of these things where it's very easy to get little bumper sticker answers, cliche answers, things like that. And let's be honest, when people offer those, it's very easy for everybody to say, ooh, or something like that. I equate that to sort of the schoolyard banter, right?
Right.
But if we're honest, when the buzz goes away and everything gets quiet again in those moments, all of a sudden we begin to realize, wait a minute, that didn't really answer the question. Yeah. It was a smokescreen. So I think that you've got to be diligent. You've got to be patient with it in the process, or else you're never really going to make good progress in it.
And then in terms of resources, obviously diving back in the scripture, but I think that that's a convenient Sunday school kind of answer. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And now you have to be careful, but the one thing that I love about the internet is that when I just have questions pop up in my head, I just go, I start with Google.
That's right.
And I Google the question.
That's right.
Now you have to be wise and discerning, though, as to what sources are you looking at.
That's right.
But that is a way to understand that there's going to be all kinds of, you Google, what is the meaning of life, or can the Bible be trusted? Mm-hmm. You're going to literally get 1.8 million different options.
Right.
And you have to, but there's so many resources available.
Right.
But you got to be careful.
That's right. That's right. And when it comes to resources, this is a good example of why the diligence and the patience have to be there, right? If you're looking for just one book, for example, that's going to answer everybody's questions, maybe you'll find something like that. Maybe you won't. The deal is every last one of us are different, and there are different kinds of things that cause us to believe, and there are also different kinds of things that cause us to doubt. It's different from me, and it's different for you, and that's just the way we are. So I think what we've got to do is we've got to be diligent and thorough in the process of identifying where the question really is. What is the thing that's causing me to doubt, or what is the thing that's causing me to struggle here? Instead of just thinking that it's the same for all of us. And then when we go to the books and we go to the resources, we're going to find that sometimes this book will help answer a couple of those questions and sometimes they won't. But what we can do is if we're diligent through that process, we can begin to find those resources that are speaking to the specific issues that we're struggling with, and it'll be much more fruitful and productive that way.
And oftentimes, like one of the things in my life that I used to struggle with a lot, and I don't very much anymore, occasionally hits my radar screen, but it doesn't last very long, is why am I, and I'm a modern man living in the 21st century, why am I relying on a book that was written 2,000 to 4,000 years ago?
Yeah.
This ancient manuscript, if you want to call it that, and go, am I just kind of, why didn't God write the Bible a little closer to, like maybe in the 1920s or something?
Yeah.
And something like that. And my point being, I'll deal with it. I'll find some peace. I'll get strong in that area. And then I kind of get back into my life. And then it comes back. Yeah. So this isn't you're going to spend 1 month dealing with all your doubts and you're done.
Right.
This is the, for me, it's been, okay, I'm going to go back in here. I'm going to go back in. I'm going to dig a little deeper. I'm going to read some more.
Right.
I'm going to listen to more podcasts. I'm going to go listen to Robbie Zacharias, whatever. And I'm going to reinvest in these doubts and go get some, because the stronger I get, the less often it happens and the shallower that little pond of doubt becomes.
Right, right. Yeah, and I think I said to you off the air, I believe this stuff now more than I have ever believed it in my entire life. But it's I wouldn't be here if it weren't for the fact that I went through the struggle and I sort of honored the process, if you will. And don't try to dismiss it. Don't try to, wish it away or white knuckle my way through it.
And don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. Open up. Be honest about it. Dive into it. See where it goes. I mean, at the end of the day, what I'm after more than anything else is not being right. It's finding the truth.
Yeah.
That's really what I want, and I shouldn't be afraid to where that path goes. And by the way, if God really is God, and he really is the big deal that we say that he is, and I believe that he is, then I doubt he's scared of these questions.
Right.
Right? And I doubt that—
It doesn't offend him.
That's right. And I doubt that we're going to get down to a pathway that it's going to go take us in a totally different direction. So I think that we've got the space to do that. And we've got to be faithful to that process.
And I think that don't run away from it, because if you cower in a corner because you're afraid to go there because you're afraid that you might find an answer that you can't handle, there's been a whole lot smarter people than anybody on this radio show or anybody in the audience right now that have dealt with these questions and found answers. And the thing that I've found over the years, Jamie, and see if you agree with this, is that there aren't a lot of questions anymore that I can run into that have much weight.
That's right.
That there's incredible answers that actually, and that's what I love about Frank Turek's book, talking about apologists. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
So once you, and the scripture says study and show yourself approved, once you start going down this road and you get stronger in your understanding, intellectual capacity, which I think we've sold down the river in the church a lot, I'm not afraid of the skeptics anymore. Because I'm like, actually, I'm on more solid ground than Richard Dawkins. If you really listen to his arguments, you go, this is just somebody that doesn't want God to exist because he doesn't want the baggage.
Yeah, I remember in The God Delusion, when he turns to the arguments for God's existence to sort of dismiss them. I remember, it's been years since I've looked at the book, but I remember that when it comes to either the teleological argument or the cosmological argument, I can't remember, but the argument that he puts forward as a representation of our view basically comes from Jehovah's Witnesses Watchtower literature. And I'm going, really? That's your straw man that you're going to throw out there? That this is the ground upon which we think these things? And so, we've got to be diligent to dig through those types of things. We've got to have those conversations. We can't be afraid of things like that. And, kick back and relax. You're not the first one to ever have these questions, and you certainly won't be the last
one. That's for sure. What a great conversation. Yeah. Jamie, thanks for bringing it up. Thanks for helping us through it.
Yeah,
once again.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me on the show.
You're very welcome. Tomorrow, I'll be on the road up to Philadelphia. But my good friend Pastor Chris Connell is going to be filling in for me tomorrow with a really amazing story, a couple in ministry and the wife had a debilitating disease that she still battles with. They have children. So if you've struggled with physical limitations and suffering and just God throwing you all kinds of difficult curveballs or allowing them into your life, tomorrow's show is going to be a great encouragement for you. It'll be very honest, very authentic, but a lot of hope and a lot of healing there as well. This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio, and God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.